Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Have you ever heard of this time of year, a blue Christmas service? Have you heard of that? It's something that's happened, I think, a little bit more in the last 5 or 10 years. A blue Christmas service is usually a service that's held on the 21st day of December. Anybody know what's significant about the 21st day of December, usually? Winter solstice, all right, so it's the shortest day of the entire year, the least amount of sunlight. And so in that day, darkness is the longest. And a blue Christmas service is a service for those who are in the midst of grief. It's for those who have lost a loved one, those who are going into the holidays filled with a sense of grief and loss. I was talking to Pastor Trenton up at Gloria Day in Hudson, and he said, yeah, this is the first year they're having a blue Christmas service. And part of the symbolism of having it on the 21st of December is after that night, what happens each day? It gets a little bit longer, a little bit more light. The darkness gets shorter. And I think when you think about the grief and the mourning over a loved one, it is a time of darkness, of loss. But as time goes on, there's a little bit more light and a little less darkness. I used to say to grieving people that when you would grieve, there's a hole that the loss of that loved one has left in you. And I used to kind of say, well, let Jesus fill that. And I've come to a point now to say, you know, I don't think that's quite the best way to put it. Yes, God can be with you in the midst of your grief, but in reality, that grief, that loss, there's a part of you that's missing. There's a part of you that there's a hole in you and will be there for the rest of your life that person is no longer here on earth, and nothing can take that place. Things can help, but that hole will be with you on earth. And so as I think about the grieving process, how do you deal with that? How do you cope with that? How can this grief be turned into joy? One of the men in the Bible that the Bible describes as saying having a heart that pleases the Lord is King David. I'm not sure if you can really tell in this picture, but it's a little bit older King David, and he's playing a harp. It's kind of there in the background. And David is one of those people who walked with the Lord throughout his life, and yet he endured a lot of rejection, a lot of loss. In the household that he grew up in, after he killed Goliath, he was in King Saul's household and became really good friends of Saul's son Jonathan. And Jonathan and David were like brothers. But in the war, when David was being sought by his dad, Jonathan died. Then David's mentor, Samuel, the man who, the prophet who anointed David, also passed, and David dealt with that. Not only that, but David's first wife, Michal, the daughter of Saul, when David brought in dedicated the temple in Jerusalem, Michal didn't love David and was mad at him and rejected him. And then David and Bathsheba, when they had their first child, that child died. And you think about all the ups and the downs that David had, and he put a lot of his emotions into the words of Scripture and the Scripture that he composed throughout the Psalms. And so I like to read for you a portion of Psalm 30. Listen to these words that David writes. He says, I will exalt you, O Lord, for you rescued me. You refused to let my enemies triumph over me. O Lord, my God, I cried out to you for help. You restored my health. You brought me up from the grave, O Lord. You kept me from falling into the pit of death. So sing to the Lord, all you godly ones. Praise his holy name. For anger lasts only a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. And then he writes what's on this screen. He says, weeping may last through the night. And what comes in the morning? Joy. As certain as the sun comes up, as we place our trust in the Lord, joy comes in the morning. He then goes on to say, when I was prosperous, I said, nothing can stop me now. Your favor, O Lord, made me as secure as a mountain. But then you turned away from me, and I was shattered. I cried out to you, O Lord. I begged the Lord for mercy, saying, what will you gain if I die or if I sink into the grave? Can my dust praise you? Can it tell you your faithfulness? Hear me, O Lord. Have mercy on me. Help me, O Lord. And then he writes this line. You have turned my mourning into joyful dancing. You have taken away my clothes of mourning and clothed me with joy, that I might sing praises to you and not be silent. O Lord my God, I will give you thanks forever. And so David, through the ups and the downs, through God looking at him with favor and also getting the sense that God was distant, David had this faith that God was with him, that God would turn tough times into times where he could praise the Lord, that he would turn this mourning into joyful dancing. I don't know about you, but when I find myself dealing with loss, one of the ways I sometimes deal with grief is I kind of keep it to myself. I just kind of grieve silently. You know, sometimes denying that there's any loss, sometimes trying to put off the pain of dealing with the grief. I'm really good at distracting myself. Any of you good with that when you're dealing with grief and you just anything to think about or do except for that grief? How can we go to grief to joy? Tonight, I think that God wants us, his plan is for our grief to lead us into a deeper relationship with him, to talk to him about our grief and our loss, to acknowledge the reality of our pain, to acknowledge that we miss, we hurt. There is pain in the death of a loved one. To tell him what we're feeling, even if it means screaming out to God or pounding on a pillow, God wants to know. But he also wants us to hear back from him about his comfort, about his presence in our life. God knows. In Isaiah 53, we hear these words about the suffering servant, who we know in the New Testament is Jesus. And so when you hear the word he, think Jesus. He was despised and rejected. A man of what? Sorrows, acquainted with the deepest, what? Grief. We, the world, turns our backs on him and look the other way. He was despised and we did not care. I think that's why the author of Hebrews can say, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize. Our high priest, Jesus, understands. He's familiar with grief. He's acquainted with sorrow. He wept when Lazarus died. He wept at the destruction of Jerusalem that was coming. He knew the brokenness of this world, and that's what drove Jesus to the cross, to suffer and die, to make all things new, to suffer and die, to bring hope, to bring healing, to bring life in the midst of death, so that Jesus, through his glorious resurrection, says, whoever believes and trusts in me, even though he die, yet shall he live. For those who are left here on earth, that's a promise of heaven. We know that the Lord is near. To all who are brokenhearted, God saves the crushed in spirit. And then Solomon, the author of Ecclesiastes, says, just as you do not know how the life enters into the human frame in the mother's womb, so you do not know the work of God who is working in everything. For me, this is just a reminder that there are things that we don't understand, that how God does, how God works. And when we come face to face with grief and loss, we want to know why. We want to know why. But there are some things that we can't understand, but we know that God is working in everything. So that brings me to this word. How many of you are familiar with this word, eucatastrophe? Oh, we've got a scholar up here. Attaboy. All right. Do you know what it means? Yes, all right. Well, don't ruin the surprise. Okay, let me tell you. Because I thought I hadn't heard of this word before this week, all right? So, eucatastrophe is a word that J.R. Tolkien, the author of The Hobbit and of the Lord of the Rings series, he put together, combining the two Greek words, the eu of good and the catastrophe of destruction. He put those together, and he coined this word that talks about the sudden turn in a story which pierces you with a joy that brings tears. So if you think about, you know, the Lord of the Rings as the Hobbit, the battle is going and the evil is winning and almost the ring is to the Mount of Doom, and then the Hobbit puts the ring on his finger and it seems all is lost. But then there's that majestic turn that Gollum falls with the ring into the Mount of Doom, and the eagles zoom in and save the day, and the army and the good wins. And I remember reading that book as a kid and just saying, yes, all right. I'm not sure if I cried joy, but that power of that good conquering evil, of life defeating death, eucatastrophe. And J.R. Tolkien goes on to say that the birth of Christ is the eucatastrophe of man's history. Everything is leading up, all the problems, all the pain. It looks like the world is winning, that death is winning, that Satan is winning. But then God comes into this world wrapped in human flesh. And then Jesus grows up in obscurity, and he has this short window of ministry. And then at the end of his 3 years, Jesus is arrested, and he's put on trial, and he's nailed to a cross, and it looks like his people are scattered. But then the resurrection is a eucatastrophe, the whole story, the incarnation. And so this story, this Christian story, is the beginning and the ending. It produces this emotional effect of Christian joy. It produces tears because it is quantitatively so like sorrow, because it comes from those places where joy and sorrow are at, where selfishness and altruism are lost in love. It comes from deep in the spunkna, in our gut. God's joy is there in Christ. So I want to close with this last thought. I came across, preparing for this sermon, a blog online by a woman who lost her first child to miscarriage. And the blog was about her journey through grief and how her faith deepened in that time of loss. And one of her brothers came to her in this place and said this to her: when you are in the midst of grieving and you are starving for peace, the kingdom paradox of desperate peace distilled, broken down, says this. Let's say these, can you say these bottom, let's see, it's six words, all right? Let's say these together. Hallelujah, all I have is Christ. And essentially, that's where joy comes from, isn't it? Hallelujah, all I have is Christ, Jesus. Everything else is temporary, but Christ reigns forever. May Jesus' birth, may his life, his death, his resurrection bring you joy and hope. Even in the midst of grief, know that you can bring God your grief, and he will give you his joy. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Lord God, Heavenly Father, you are a God who is Emmanuel, God with us. In the midst of this world, this broken world filled with war, with suffering, with evil, with death, You didn't remain distant, but you entered into this world. In Jesus, you suffered. You experienced death. You experienced sorrow. And you understand the brokenness of this world and became broken so that you might rise victorious to heal, to redeem, to restore us and all of creation. Lord, as we deal with the things that we lose, our loved ones, ideas, thoughts, dreams, help us, O Lord, to find our joy in Christ. Hallelujah. It's in Him, in Christ, we have our joy. Amen.